there's a couple of things I want to talk about, two different subjects. The first one I want to talk about is the people of the Scripture, and then I'm going to talk about the dispensations of the Scripture. And so it's vital that you understand these two concepts when you're studying the Bible. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 32, it says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." And so what we have there are three groups mentioned. We have the Jews, we have the Gentiles, and we have the church. And so when you're studying the Bible, what you want to do is ascertain in your reading exactly who we're talking about here. You know, because if you're reading a passage that is aimed at the church, and you're not looking at it that way, you're looking at it in a Jewish sense, or maybe you're reading a passage that is to the Jews, and here you are part of the church trying to figure out how does this fit for me? At least you got to know where the specific direction of that passage is directed to. Then at least you can process how that truth applies to you. But it has to start with understanding who are they speaking to? What is the group of people that we're dealing with in this particular passage, all right? And so the people groups in the Scriptures, the Word of God, must be rightly divided in relation to three classes of people: the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. All right? Now, the Gentile is anybody that's not a Jew. All right? The Jew, the word Jew, actually is a short version from Judah. Amen? And that only began to occur later on after the Babylonian captivity. Before that, they were just always Israelites. But then when the splitting of the kingdom happened, from the 12 tribes, they were divided from the 2, and the 2 and the 10 divided. Then they began to be more specific in how they would call people. They'd call them Jews. And that came from Judah. Amen? From the 2 tribes underneath Solomon and Rehoboam and onward. And so, letter B, and I'll just read these scriptures to you, by the way. Number one, the Jew. If you look at the Jew, you'll find that the emphasis on them goes from Genesis chapter 12, which is the covenant to Abraham, because the Jewish people weren't a people that were divided by language. They weren't divided like at the Tower of Babel, like all the other nations were, by language. They were divided, they were set apart by a covenant. They're the only covenant nation on the earth. Amen? That's a big deal. It really is. That's why when people mess with that, I say be careful, because this isn't just, you're not just messing with any nation here. You're messing with a nation that was established by a covenant of God. So you just don't make up doctrines about that. You make sure you're scriptural in dealing with the nation of Israel. And so that's from Genesis 12. And if you go to Matthew 10, now I chose Matthew 10 because in Matthew 10, what you begin to see is Jesus beginning to call out people to the church. And so the church, the beginning of the foundation of the church, starts in the Gospels, but it has not yet been established until later on. And of course, it doesn't get empowered until Acts chapter 2 in Pentecost. So you'll have people debating, where did the church start? You have some people that say, oh, on the day of Pentecost, the church started. Well, then I'd say, then why did Jesus talk about the church back in Matthew chapter 10, chapter 16? Upon this rock I will build my church. And so it was already in the making, because the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out assembly. So the moment Jesus began to call out and assemble people is the moment the church began to be established. Amen? Even though it wasn't in its full form, it, of course, wasn't as effective as the day at Pentecost when the Holy Ghost indwells us and empowers us to be witnesses. But at the same time, it was still in preparation. It was a transitional thing. And that's why I always tell people, when you look at dispensations and divisions of the Scripture, you never look at it like you do a timeline, a strict line everywhere. You have to look at dispensations like this. They meld into one another. You never do you find one of the dispensations have a clear line. This is where it stops. This is where it begins. It always phases out and phases in at the same time. Amen? And I can prove that all the way through every one of them. You look at even from the law to grace. Look at the Gospels. Look at the book of Acts. That's a phasing in and a phasing out. Amen? You look at even getting into tribulation, the last seven-week period. Of course, we know that's a very distinct period, but at the same time, the Antichrist has to rise and make a covenant with Israel, and it's only at that covenant that Daniel's 70th week actually begins. So that happens after the rapture of the church. So the rapture of the church takes place, the Antichrist rises, makes a covenant with Israel. So how much time is between here and there? So it's not like the day the rapture happens, the Antichrist signs a covenant with Israel. Because the church is gone, and because the power of prayer is gone, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the church has stopped, the Antichrist will have free rein to rise in a very short time. We sensed it during this COVID thing, didn't we? Any Christian did. Any Christian that is sincerely looking at events understood what was going on there. And maybe not like some of the people online talk about, but what I sensed is, and it's happened several times throughout history, where Satan has always been trying to raise up a one-world government. And it's happened several times. He's even tried to raise up Antichrist throughout history. And there's been several of those throughout history. And I think this is just another one of those attempts where he's trying to set the stage. But why did it stop? Why is it not working? God's people are still here. I'll tell you, that's exactly why. Now, they won't tell you that. They say we're non-essential. But the people of this world don't understand how essential we were, amen, in keeping that from taking place. And so, very important stuff. So that transition, that it's always like this. Amen? The end of the tribulation, you have the millennial kingdom. You go to Daniel chapter 12, it talks about 75 days that take place after Jesus Christ returns. Jesus Christ's return marks the end of the seven-year period. Well, where's the beginning of the kingdom? Well, I'll tell you what, it's like this. There's a 75-day period. And it's only after that he cleanses the temple. It's only after that the judgment of the nations take place, because Jesus is already here. Amen? So the judgment of the nations takes place after Jesus Christ comes again. Amen? It didn't happen before. And his coming marks the end, right? So there's some things that take place after Jesus Christ returns that have to take place before the millennial kingdom can begin. And that's why Daniel 12 talks about that 75-day period. One day I'll teach that. Amen? Because I think there's about seven things that take place in between Christ's return and the beginning of the kingdom. That's quite interesting when you look at it, really. Amen? But I don't have time now. Amen? That's one of my rabbits. I didn't shoot it, sorry. Amen? And so, then you have the Gentiles. You have that in Genesis chapter 1. Gentiles have always been. All the way to Revelation chapter 22. That's been the most common group throughout the whole history of mankind. Gentiles have always been there. Abraham was a Gentile. Amen? He really was. That's what he was before he was made a covenant with for Israel. And so he was among the Gentiles. And then the church. And once again, I just chose Matthew chapter 10 because that's when Jesus Christ began to send out his disciples and so forth. To Revelation chapter 4. Why Revelation chapter 4? Because chapter 4 is when John got that vision and he says, "Come up hither." And then he got the vision of the church and all the people of God standing around the throne, singing, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." So that's what's taking place after the rapture of the church at the throne room of God. So at Romans chapter 4, or Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 and on, the church is no longer mentioned. It's out of the picture. After that, you go back to Israel and dealing with the Jews and dealing with the Gentiles. Amen? And so just to kind of give you this, because I think it fits well talking about the people of the Bible and talking about the dispensations of the Bible. You have to understand both to make it all fit. Letter B, every part of the Bible is written in relation to one of these three classes of people. So the Jews are the central focus of the Old Testament, not the church. Be very careful today. I mean, folks, the truth that I'm giving you today, dispensationalism, you will have people that will argue there's no dispensations. Those people are also the people that argue that there is no Israel today. Yeah, you need to understand that. When you do away with dispensationalism, you also do away with God's people. There's no more room for Israel. Amen? They're just looking at it as something just progresses and changes into something else. And they don't have those separate ages that God deals specifically with different people, different ways. Amen? So very important to understand that. Number two, the church is the called out assembly. I think we have a little ring here, Ben. The church is a called out assembly and is the spiritual body of Christ on earth during this dispensation of grace. Okay? So we're in a dispensation right now. This dispensation is a dispensation of grace. And this dispensation is the dispensation of the church. This is for our people, this people group. It's not designated towards the Jews right now. Amen? They've been set aside in this dispensation. But you know what? They'll be brought back in the next dispensation. Amen? But right now, they've been taken out of the way because the church needs to do the church's work. And it's not the Jewish program anymore. That happens after. And we'll talk about that later. And so number three, the Gentiles... Look at this. The Gentiles are found in the New and the Old Testaments. They are sometimes called heathen or mentioned relating to the nations of the world. Many times you'll see in the New Testament when it's talking about Gentiles, it's talking about lost people. It's talking about the lost world. Amen? And so sometimes it's related to idol worship. The Gentiles worship idols, you know. And so... that is the kind of the mentality of the Gentile people. Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 10, there was a single group of people mentioned as one unified race. From Genesis chapter 11 to the New Testament Gospels, the Jews are the focus. In the book of Acts, a transitional book, you have the church and the Jews referred to. In the epistles, you are mainly concerned with the church. And so there you see it again, even in the book of Acts. You got the Jews going in, partially, and all of a sudden, about in chapter 8, chapter 9, you got Peter, who is the apostle to the Jews, goes and gives the gospel to Cornelius, which was an Italian general in the army. And it's since that point, the transition changes towards the Gentiles. And after that, you don't hear about the Jewish church anymore. You just hear about Gentile churches. Amen? So that's why we look at the book of Acts as a bridge. You know, be very careful when you're getting involved with groups that go to the book of Acts to develop their doctrinal stand. Because you got to be very careful. Look at Acts 19. You're dealing with disciples of John the Baptist that were baptized. Then you had the Apostle Paul meet them and says, "Have you not received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Very interesting language. Were they saved? Sure they were saved, because in that dispensation, they didn't get saved and have the Spirit indwell them like we do in this dispensation. The first time that happened was in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. The Bible says, while he yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. So they believed, while they're listening to Peter preach the message, Cornelius was believing, and while he's believing, the Holy Ghost just came inside of them. Amen? That's New Testament doctrine. That's church doctrine. Amen? But way back with the baptism of John, there was no filling of the Spirit there until the day of Pentecost, and then the Holy Ghost came upon them at their baptism. Then later on with the Samaritans, Peter went and laid hands on the Samaritans, and then the Holy Ghost came upon them. So now you got churches that are going around laying hands on people so they can receive the Holy Ghost because they look at Acts as this doctrinal building book when it's not. It's a dispensational transition that's taking place. So the laying on of hands does not bring the Holy Ghost. It was during a transition time, and now when a person receives Christ as Savior, the Holy Ghost automatically comes inside. You go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. In whom you trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. After that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Amen? That's the church doctrine. That's how God operates in this dispensation of grace right now. Amen? And so, just trying to get your head around how this all works, all right? And so, number four, three questions that are to be asked in relation to rightly dividing the truth regarding these three classes. A is, who said this? Who is doing the speaking in regards to this passage of Scripture I'm reading right now? And to whom was it said? If you don't know the answers to those questions, stop right there before you make any statements to anybody about what you think it means. Amen? You've got to know who said it and who he said it to. Because you may be catching yourself right in the middle of a transition and you're going to be teaching a different dispensational truth to somebody within this dispensation and you're going to confuse them mightily. Amen? Like the charismatic churches have. There's a lot of confused Christians. They don't even understand. In fact, they would think garbledygook if they'd hear me talking about this. Because they just look at everything. Oh, this is what happened. This is what he did. And he ought to do that now. If they spoke with tongues on the day of Pentecost, we all got to speak in tongues like the day of Pentecost. No. Some of the Bible says, amen, we have to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, number two, we're going to look at the dispensation. So those are the people. I just want to give you a very quick overview of that. Number two, the dispensations of Scripture. Now, we believe that the Bible should be studied dispensationally. And I'll explain what that means. Letter A dispensation is an age during which God deals in a certain way with man in respect to sin and man's responsibility. Okay? So it has a lot to do with man's responsibility and our response to God, but it also has to do with how God governs us within that particular dispensation. Okay? Now the word dispensation means administration and is found in 1 Corinthians 9:17. I'll read you some of these verses here. In 1 Corinthians 9:17 it says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Amen? The age of the gospel. All right? Ephesians 1:10. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So he's given us a huge picture here of what he's trying to accomplish. He says the whole reason for the dispensations, and there's going to be a certain dispensation of time where he's going to gather everything together in him in perfect harmony and perfect fellowship. Christ. And when you begin to understand the dispensations, you're beginning to understand what God is doing to accomplish that purpose. And bring people into that unity with Christ. Amen? At the end of the millennial reign, the Bible says that Jesus Christ will subdue everything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you look at the different characteristics of the millennial kingdom, what you begin to understand is that Jesus Christ begins to subdue everything that sin took for the 6,000 years before that millennial reign. He even takes back the nature of animals, where before they would eat you. And now the Bible says in that reign, The children will play with the snakes in the den of snakes. The wolf will lie down with the lion, or with the sheep. Lion, it's not much of a match. Amen. The wolf, you know. And so what you have there is the Lord taking back all the things that sin had taken, except for one last thing. And what is that last thing that he takes back? The nature of man. See, because throughout the millennial reign, there's still sinners. There is. And that's why he puts the devil in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then the Bible says he releases him. Like, he's not going to break out. Amen? He can't break out. The Lord unlocks it. I'll let you free for a while. Now, why would the Lord do that? Because he's doing one last purge. And the Bible says that many will be deceived by Satan during that time, and they'll raise up an army against Jesus Christ. And once they have all that army gathered, the Lord says, there they are. And he'll send fire from heaven, and they'll be completely destroyed. Who's left? Everybody that loves the Lord. And then the great white throne judgment. And so that's the end of that dispensation. Amen. So there's so many exciting things in the scripture to understand, but you have to understand them in their place. And so, Ephesians 3:2, it says, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given to me to you word. So there you have that mention of dispensation of the grace of God. Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The Greek word means to be a manager of a household. The position, work, responsibility, or arrangement of an administration as of a house or a property, either one's own or another. So the Lord is managing his household in a certain way in a certain period of time. That's a dispensation. Amen? And then he chooses whether I'm going to change that. Then he chooses to bring it to another. That's God's business because it's his household. It's the way he does things. Amen? It's also translated in the Bible, stewardship. This is an interesting word as well. In Luke 16:2, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Stewardship is very serious. It's a position of management. That means that there's things that have to be managed properly. And so that word steward comes from the same word that dispensation comes from. Amen? And so that's important for us to understand. It gives us a glimpse into what a dispensation is all about. It's talking about being a steward of this age in which we're in. We're stewards. The Bible says that you and I are stewards of a very special thing, and that's called the gospel. But you know what the Bible says? You look up some of these things. It says, he first tests you with lesser things before he gives to you the stewardship of the greater things. Amen? So what's the lesser things? What's the greater thing? Well, the lesser thing is what this world has to offer. So the Lord says, I want you to steward this life. And if you can steward this the way that I want you to, then you're going to be an excellent steward of the gospel. Amen? A manager. So he kind of leaves us in a position of stewardship. And so I'm going to read to you this quote by Charles Ryrie. Dispensationalism views the world as a household run by God. In his household world, God is dispensing or administrating its affairs according to his own will and in various stages of revelation in the passage of time. So there's one thing that we have to understand about dispensations. It's that during the same time you've got ages taking place throughout history, you also have progression of truth given to mankind. Amen? So these dispensations have a lot to do with how much truth we're getting from God. Every dispensation, he gives us new revelation. So we have to understand progressive revelation if we're going to understand dispensations. Amen? So you have the first dispensation, and you'll learn some things. Then God will bring in more truth that will bring you into a new dispensation. And then he'll bring you more truth that will bring us into a new dispensation. And then, of course, the gospel, the dispensation of the church, or the dispensation of grace comes along. Guess what? More information. The mysteries of God revealed. Amen? Then you have the dispensation of tribulation and the dispensation of the kingdom. They all have to do with having things revealed to us in a progressive manner throughout the Scripture. Amen? So if we can get that in our heads, when we're studying the Bible, we are learning it progressively. When God spoke to Moses, when Moses was sent to go talk to Pharaoh to let his people go, he said this to Moses. He says, Moses, Abraham did not know me by my name, Jehovah. Amen? So what is God doing? God is revealing himself throughout Scripture. And as he reveals himself, he also changes the way he governs the world and the system. Amen? So we have to get this in our head, that from the beginning to end is a progressive revelation taking place. And within that progressive revelation are ages of time that God is revealing new truth to build this whole book right here. All these doctrines. And we have every last one that we need. The one we know littlest about is the one that I don't have in my list, because it's not necessarily a dispensation, but we call it the perfect age. The perfect age is after this earth is destroyed and God makes a new heaven and a new earth. We know little about that, but we know some things. We know that there's going to be an earth that's going to have no seas. We know that the tabernacle of God is going to be among men. So basically what's happening right now, you've got the atmosphere, first heaven. You've got the universe, second heaven. You've got the third heaven, which is beyond our universe. That's where God is. Amen. What he is saying is, in that perfect age, there's going to be a removal of the two heavens. And the third heaven is going to be with men on earth. Amen? Think about that. Oh, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. You know, do you understand what that means? See, we get a very limited view sometimes. We think when we die, we're going up to heaven, we're going to be up there forever. No, we're going up to heaven, but then when the rapture takes place, our bodies will be resurrected, we'll get a new glorious body, we'll spend another 7 years with Jesus Christ in glory, then we're going to come back with Jesus, and we're going to rule and reign on this earth, this dirt underneath our feet right now. We're going to be giving positions of responsibility in ruling this globe. Some will get 10 cities, some will get one city, whatever it may be. Amen? That's us, the church. We're not going to be in Israel. Israel will be full of Israelites. Amen? His people will be in Israel, and they will become that ruling nation and that light to the world through that national witness that he has always wanted right from the beginning. Exodus chapter 19, I want to make a peculiar people out of you, a kingdom of priests. Amen? And they will be like that for 1,000 years on this earth, while we as the church will help rule and reign over the whole globe as the bride of Christ. Amen? And then, at the end of that, sin will be dealt with, hell will be dealt with, the tabernacle of God, third heaven, descends to meet a new earth. And we live there forever. Amen? I don't know much more than that, but I can just imagine that new earth. It's not like, oh, just sit here and play the harp a while. He said, hey, look at this earth I made, guys. Go at it. Go at it. Go explore. Go enjoy it. It's a whole globe of the Garden of Eden. Amen? the most beautiful things you ever imagine. You think of just the glimpse of beauty we have down here right now, and you think of that little beauty we see periodically when we look at the mountains or we see a waterfall, and you realize that the whole, the new earth, it's all going to be that. There's going to be no mundane area of the new earth. Amen? Anyways, let's move on. There are characteristics in each dispensation. And these are important. It helps us just sort our thoughts here a bit. Letter A, the relationship God has in His government of the world. That's one of the characteristics in every dispensation. There's a system of government, a relationship that God has in relation to governing the world. The second thing is, there's a responsibility of man to respond. In every dispensation, man has to respond to God's governing. Amen? So it's pretty simple. Third thing is, the revelation of new truth that is necessary to effect change. And so each one of these dispensations have God's governing, each one of these dispensations have God's man's responsibility, and each one of these dispensations have revelation given to us that'll affect change for that dispensation. All right? Those are three major characteristics in your Bible study. So when you're reading in Isaiah, or you're reading in Genesis, or you're reading in Revelation, you know where to come from as far as how to rightly divide what he's really saying. Amen? Now, there's secondary characteristics. This is it. Each dispensation has tempters. Amen? This is very interesting. Every dispensation of time throughout history has had one person or a group of people that have been used to tempt the people of God to turn away from God. And you'll see that very clearly. Man, letter B, man is tested in his responsibility. That means in every dispensation, man is tested. All right? Third thing is, man is judged as a result of his failure. So what you'll find in every one of these dispensations, it ends in a judgment. Why? Because man fails. Man fails. The fourth thing is, this is something I thought was interesting to add, Jesus Christ is revealed as the world's salvation in every dispensation. He is being revealed to us. And I'll talk about some of that. John 5:39 says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Amen. I mean, from Genesis all the way on, you see Jesus Christ. And it's so important to see those particular pictures within each dispensation of time. And now you're saying, okay, you've talked about dispensations. What are you talking about? What specifics? And we're going to get to that. I just wanted to give you some generals first. And so, letter D. We're going to look at eight dispensations. Now, some people say there's only seven. I'm going with eight because I believe that the tribulation period is a very special dispensation that has been interjected between the church age and the millennial reign. And it fits all of those characteristics. And so I believe that's also a dispensation of time. All right? So the first one is the dispensation of innocence. This is from creation to the fall of man. So Adam and Eve in the garden, they're keeping the garden. They're enjoying life, enjoying the Garden of Eden, until, of course, something happens, and that is they fall into sin. Amen? And that ends the innocence. That ends that dispensation. Now, Jesus Christ, in this particular dispensation, is the promised seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium. It is the proto-gospel. And it's telling you what's going to take place at the end when Jesus Christ will die and destroy the works of Satan. And so that's right in Genesis 3:15, within this time period right here, within the dispensation of innocence. So you have Jesus Christ being mentioned. Not only that, can somebody give me another concept of Jesus Christ within that first dispensation of innocence? Not a whole lot of period there. I mean, it's only three chapters of the Bible. But can somebody give me another illustration of Jesus Christ? I've got to really rack your brain here. Yes? No, that's after. Remember what happened? Adam and Eve sinned. What's the first thing God did? Pardon me? Sacrifice an animal. To cover Adam and Eve. Remember, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. Right? It was insufficient. God said, this isn't going to do. So he killed an animal. The first killing that ever took place, ever. And he shed the blood of an animal to cover Adam and Eve. And that's a picture of Jesus Christ being dying upon the cross of Calvary to cover us with his righteousness. Because any other righteousness is insufficient. Amen. We can't cover ourselves. It has to be Christ and him alone. And so through Christ's sacrifice, we are covered. Nothing we do, but it's all through what God does. He takes his son, sacrifices him, and then covers us with his righteousness. Amen. So those two major pictures are in the dispensation of innocence. All right. Number two, you have the dispensation of conscience. This is about 1656 years of time here, starting from the fall of man to the flood. And in this time period, you have Jesus is pictured by what? Now, there's probably several, but there's one major one right at the start that's pretty dominant. That really kicks this off. Well, what happened? Right after Adam and Eve sinned, they were put out of the garden, and then they had children, right? Who did they have? Cain and Abel, right? Now, what happened there? Cain offered what? The fruit of the ground. Abel offered what? A lamb from his flock. So there you have right off the bat the offering of a lamb. Once again, Jesus Christ is the salvation of the world. and contrasting that against the work of man's hands and producing anything that this world produces. We cannot offer God anything that this earth produces. It's all cursed. Amen? And that's why he says, no, Cain, it's not acceptable. You know, Cain took that personal. But it was something that was clearly stated. And by the way, Abel, when Abel offered that lamb, that wasn't a guess. Amen? He was told by God. So how do you know that? Go to Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Every one of those situations has a couple of things that are very much the same. They were each told something by God, and then they each did something as a result of being told by God. Amen? Noah did what? He was moved to make the ark, right? Abel what? He offered, right? Because God gave him what to do. And so each one of these men of faith, these women of faith, they did it because God said it. And that's why right at the beginning we understand by God's words that he framed the world. So he laid the foundation for that chapter saying it's by the word of God. Amen. And so don't let anybody ever tell you that Abel didn't know, he was just guessing here, or did it by osmosis, or he's a psychic. No, he was told. It's not faith unless you're told by God. Amen? That'll help you. Because what we have today is people that, oh, I believe God wants me to do this. And people are going doing all kinds of crazy things because they think God told them to do it. Well, if God told you to do it, it'll be right here. Amen? You can't make it up as you go along. That's not faith. God is not your puppet. You don't go to God and say, do what I tell you to do. He comes to you and says, do what I tell you to do. We're his puppet. Amen? Except he makes us a free will puppet. He wants us to do it because we love him, not because we're forced to. Amen? And so, anyways, move on. Number three, you have the dispensation of civil government, and that's about 427 years. During this time, you have the flood, You have Jesus Christ is the ark. He is the sweet savor, the sacrifice that's offered after they landed. Amen. And they had a, and the Lord smelled that sweet savor and says, you know, the imagination of man's heart is evil continually from his youth. So you think that, oh, this would be, God will say something nice here. You know, oh, I smell that sacrifice. Oh, you guys are pretty good people. That's not what he said. Guess what? Your imaginations are evil from your heart, right from your youth, just like you were before the flood. So they took the enemy with. Amen? And it was in them. The enemy was in them. That's what happened. But they had another chance to start right, follow God. Amen? And so, the next dispensation, you'll have the dispensation of promise, or the patriarchs. Job was a patriarch. He lived at the time of Abraham, probably even a little earlier than Abraham. So the call of Abraham to the Exodus, that's the dispensation of promise. So they were completely operating by promise. He says, Abraham, I want you to go here, and this is what I promise you. And he goes there, and he follows God because he was given a promise that he was going to have this land. Did he ever possess that land? What happened? What's going on? Did God not keep his promise? What's that? He had a better land. Amen. See, what a lot of people think is this. Remember when Jesus Christ in the New Testament was approached by these people that didn't believe in the resurrection and so forth, the Sadducees, and how that he used some words that are very interesting. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice he didn't say, I was. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That means right now, Abraham, I'm his God, and he's alive right now. So what we tend to do is we look at this promise that Abraham's been given, and we look at the dispensation line. Oh, man, he missed it. You know, no, that's not how it goes. Because Abraham was given a promise, and you know what? He didn't see it in that particular dispensation. But the Bible says there's going to be a day at the end of the tribulation where the Old Testament saints will be called up, and guess who is going to walk into the promised land to its full boundaries? Abraham. Daniel. All these Old Testament saints of God. Sure, they didn't see it in the dispensation they were in because it wasn't fully progressively revealed. But that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. So they will. They are going to enter into that promised land. And David, all these wonderful Old Testament people, they're going to say, wow, we finally got the whole boundary. We finally have it all. The complete promise is given to us. What was the difference? Like, why? Why did we get it now? Why did we get it then? That is the question. And the answer to that will save the world. Because Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of every covenant. And when Jesus Christ is in control, we have everything God wants us to have. That's why Israel can't have it, because they rejected Messiah. That's why they were set aside. It says, you can't be a light for me now. You can't be used in this dispensation of time to reach the world, because you rejected the one that fulfills the promise, the seed, Christ. So until you accept Christ, you can't have the fulfillment of your promise. So a lot of people today would say, well, that means they don't get the fulfillment of the promise. Yeah, but that would mean that God's a liar. So that's not the answer to our solution to our problem. It's to say that they're not going to get it. It's just to say they can't have it now because they're in a dispensation of grace where the church has been given this responsibility. But they will get it when Jesus Christ comes again, and the remnant will turn to Christ and they will say, you are the Messiah. And they say, that's what I wanted to hear, and the boundary is yours. And by the way, you look at Genesis chapter 12, all the different things that were mentioned there. One of them is, blessed are they which bless you, cursed are they which curse you. You know what the judgment of the nations is all about? See, when Jesus Christ comes, all of the articles of that particular covenant are going to be completed. So he's going to come, he's going to say, okay, let's call up the nations here. Let's find out how you did with my people Israel. Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes again. Everything is fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes again. He is a fulfillment. He is everything. He is the salvation of the world. And that's why through every one of these dispensations, you have Jesus, 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 Jesus. I mean, just push to the forefront. Like you just stuck in their face. Can you see me here? Oh, no. Da, 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 da. You know? He's there. And when they finally see him and finally give him credit for who he is, that's when all the promises get fulfilled. Amen? The Lord's in for the long haul. We tend to look at our little sliver of time. The Lord's in this thing for the long haul. That's why he can use an Abraham for a short time and a Daniel for a short time. Because all of that is contributing towards the final culmination. Amen? That's why we need to study the Bible dispensationally. Amen? Helps us understand that. So let's move on. You have the dispensation of law for about 1,491 years from Mount Sinai. This is after the bondage of Israel. They were released through Moses' ministry there after the plagues. And they were given the law on Mount Sinai. And that law was a covenant that God was going to give Israel. He says that if you do these things, you will be a peculiar people unto me. Amen? So that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to establish moral boundaries, spiritual boundaries, that would cause them to flourish and become a light to the world. Amen? And that's why it was a conditional covenant. It was never given to get them to heaven. Amen? It was given to make them effective. It was given so that they would be a light. In the same way the church today, there's things that God has told us that creates a boundary. And he says, if you do these things, you'll be a light for me. But if you're a light for me or not, that doesn't discern or tell me that whether you're saved or not. But only a saved person can be a light. Amen? But not every saved person is a light. Amen? That's conditional. And that's why when Jesus Christ comes again, he said he was going to give them a new covenant. And that new covenant would actually disannul the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and that's going to be done away with. Why? He says, because I'm going to give you my spirit, and my spirit is going to write the law upon your heart. See, having the law on the stone didn't change them. That's why you got to be careful that we don't have churches that are just operating by rules, lists of rules and standards that are written on pieces of paper. Churches aren't supposed to be run like that. Churches are run by people that have a relationship with Christ. And where the Holy Spirit of God is controlling them, and where the Holy Spirit is, there's liberty, the Bible says. Amen? The only reason we need a law in the church, something written down, is for carnal people. People that don't want to let the Spirit of God rule their life. That's when you got to have laws. Amen? But the church is beyond that. We're supposed to live in a state where we have a relationship with Christ, where we're not going to do these things because we know that it affects my relationship with my God. Amen? It's not about a tablet of stone. It's a completely different dispensation. That's the dispensation of grace. And grace is an enabler to accomplish the purpose that God has called us to do. That's what grace is. Grace isn't saying, oh, now you don't have to worry about doing anything right. Grace is saying, here, let me give you the power to do everything right. That's what grace is. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and to live soberly in this present world, the Bible says. It's a teacher to us. That's a dispensation of grace. And for us as the church, we are getting what Israel will get when Jesus Christ returns at the end of the tribulation. We've already got the Spirit in our hearts, and we already got His law written on our hearts. All we're waiting for is the removal of this flesh. Amen? But we already got a really good taste of what Israel has, is going to have at the end of that tribulation time. Amen? Amen. I hope you guys get what I'm saying here. All right, good. It's not confusing anybody. And so, dispensation of law, Jesus Christ is the tabernacle, the sacrifices. That's Jesus screaming again, here I am, here I am. Every piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the golden candlestick, the altar of incense, the brazen altar, the sockets that the boards are set into, the boards themselves, the skins, the three layers of skin that are over top of the tabernacle, every one of them shout Jesus. Amen. Down to the pegs that hold the cord into the ground that keep the skin tight over top of the frame. It's all about Jesus. To the outer court and the fence, the white fence around it, and the brazen sockets that hold the fence posts. And the gate of the four colors. Amen? It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. That's one of the greatest types of Christ in the Old Testament. That is the major type in the Old Testament, is the tabernacle and the temple. Amen. Now, 6, the dispensation of grace. This is no known time duration. That means the Lord didn't give us a time period here. It can happen any time. In fact, since the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, he says, when these things begin to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. So ever since that destruction of the temple, the return of Christ has been imminent. Nothing has to take place for it to happen. Amen? This is from the descent of the Holy Spirit to the descent of Christ, the return of Christ. Acts 2:1, Revelation 19:1. Jesus is the declaration of God, revealed to take away the sins of the world. I mean, he's fully revealed here in this dispensation. We don't need a type. You know, I mean, why would we want a shadow when we got the substance standing before us? And we live in that today, where we have groups that are out there, they're maximizing the shadow when we've already had the revelation of the substance. So you had Jesus Christ, who is a substance that cast a shadow across the Old Testament. And all the people in the Old Testament got were glimpses of that shadow. And then what happened in the age of grace, there was Jesus Christ, born in a manger. Now we have the complete revelation of God, the declaration of God, the express image of God right before us. So now what do we want to do with the shadow? We say, you know, that's neat and all that, but I'll take him. Amen? And that's why the Bible says that all those ordinances, he said, were nailed to the cross. Removed from us the Sabbaths and the new moons and all that stuff. He said, they don't mean anything anymore. You don't need to follow that. You don't need to follow the Sabbath days. The Sabbath isn't Sunday, by the way. Sundays aren't Sabbath day. And I know there's a movement out there that says, oh, no, that's the church's Sabbath. Well, where do you find that in the Bible? I've not seen that in the Bible. The Sabbath has always been the Saturday or the holy day of Israel. It never had anything to do with the church, ever. We meet on a Sunday because of the resurrection. Resurrection morning. Ever since that day, they started meeting on the Sundays. That night, Jesus met with the disciples. The night he arose. The morning he arose, that night. They're all huddled in the room. All of a sudden, there was Jesus standing in the midst. Who wasn't there? Thomas. Oh, Thomas, where are you? I'll come back. When did he come back? Next Sunday. They're meeting again. Guess what Jesus did? Showed up and talked to Thomas on a Sunday. He was establishing our meeting day as the people of God. The first day of the week. Has nothing to do with the Sabbath. Has nothing to do with the law. Has to do with liberty. Has to do with Christ. Has to do with us honoring Him because of that. Say, preacher, if you can make a law to make me here on Sunday, then I'll come to church. If I got to make a law to make you go to church on Sunday, you won't be coming for the right reasons anyways. Amen. You know who needs to come to church on Sunday? Those that love Jesus. Well, then what about this thing on Wednesday night? Where do you see that in the Bible? No Wednesdays in the Bible. Amen. But you do have, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and it says, even so much the more as you see the day approaching. That means the closer that Jesus Christ's return is, the more frequently we ought to meet. Amen? So don't cry to me about having more than a Sunday morning service. You argue with God about that. Amen? I think we're pretty easy on you. We should have 5 services a week. No, I'm just kidding. Never get any work done. Amen? All right. Let's move on. Then you have the dispensation of judgment or tribulation, that 7-year period. We call that Daniel's 70th week. I like that terminology better because it puts it in its place. The 70th week of Daniel. This is Jesus as the Lion of Judah to save His people, to judge the wicked. He's also the sun rising with healing in His wings. And Zechariah during this time. And then number 8, you have the kingdom dispensation. This is 1,000 years long. Well, you know, I question that. I don't find the Bible where the kingdom is 1,000 years. What is 1,000 years in the Bible? If we're going to get biblical, might as well get biblical, amen? What is 1,000 years? 1,000 years starts when? Pardon me? No. It starts when Satan is put into the bottomless pit. Because what did it say? It says that he was bound for what? 1,000 years. So the millennial kingdom, is it a millennium? It's more. I mean, not much more, but it is more. Because after Satan is loosed from the bottomless pit, that's 1,000 years have gone by. Now what happens after that? The Bible says he sends deceiving spirits into the world and deceives the leaders of the nation. So they rise up an army and they go against Jerusalem. How long do you think that would take? That didn't take 1 week. You try to raise up a world army and bring it to Jerusalem in 1 week. You know what I mean? And that's why I say this. Be careful of the timelines that you don't get all straight like this. Everything is like this. Everything's like this. So the 1,000-year reign covers the complete where Satan is actually in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, but it starts before that and it ends after that. Amen. So we'll say a millennium in some reign. Amen. We call a millennial reign just because it's a quaint saying. Amen. It's pretty close. And so from the descent of Christ or the 75-day period there to the great white throne judgment, we've got about 1,000 years or a little more. That's the kingdom dispensation.